ran across an article several weeks ago, and I liked the points that were being made, and I wanted to expand on it a little bit and talk about it as well. So this is not original, at least the basic ideas are not original with me, but it was very well presented. And what I wanted to do is look at atheism a little bit today. Atheism offers those who follow it absolutely no morality. And for many people, they say, oh yes, I can do whatever I want. But everything is subjective. There's no firm foundation. There's no confidence about what you're doing. It all depends on the environment. It depends on the person. What's right for you may not be right for somebody else. But atheism also gives no meaning to life. Life is just a span of time where you suffer for a while and then you're squished into oblivion. There's no hope about the future in atheism. It's just about what happens here. And if you compare that to Christianity, Christianity offers a very clear, absolute morality. And there are guidelines, we call it the Bible, that tells us what it is that we need to do, when we need to do things, and why those things work better. There's a reason for living. And there are people who care about you. And there's a hope of eternal life with joy after the life here on earth is over with. And if you look at those two sets, you say, well, personally, I would think Christianity has a better set of things to be offered. So what is so attractive about atheism? Why is it that some people pick atheism, some even leave Christianity and become atheists? And the question is, why? What motivates that? Well, in that scripture reading, we need to talk about that. Oops, hit the wrong button. Our heart, and in biblical terms, we're not talking about the physical thing that pumps blood in your body. But it's a representation of your inner thoughts and your inner emotions. Your heart, it governs the things that you do. In Proverbs chapter 4, which is part of our scripture reading that we had. Let's go back to that for a moment. Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts, because that is where everything that we end up doing flows from. You corrupt the source, and everything else that flows from it becomes corrupted as well. In fact, Jesus words it in a different way in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 18. He said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. And thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, or envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It starts from the heart. In fact, that's a mistake that a lot of people make today. When they see someone behaving badly, what's the first thing they start looking at? They start looking for a cause in the outside influences. Oh, he had a bad childhood. Or he was faced with some type of problem. Or is in his genes, with genetic. And all the while they ignore the internal motivations. But what Jesus and Solomon both pointed out to us, it really comes down to the simple fact that people do things because they want to. Now, they may claim otherwise, but they do things because they want to. And yes, sometimes things happen to people in people's lives. For instance, it may change their minds about things. Years ago, I had what I thought was kind of an odd discussion. I was asked to present a series of lessons down in Arizona. And they told me what they wanted, and I did the lesson. I did a lesson on modesty. And I had one of the elders actually object to the lesson that I did on immodest dress and what modest dress ought to be. And I just could not, as somebody I had known for years, I couldn't figure out what was so objectionable about it. And his reasoning was not really good at all. Later on, I found out that his adult daughter had chose to start dressing immodestly. And then suddenly everything clicked. He was finding excuses for his daughter's behavior. You know, then there's a person who, and I'm sure Ray's run across it, and I'm sure other people have as well, who suddenly restudies Matthew 19. After their child gets a divorce, and surprise, they come to a different conclusion that, well, maybe divorce is allowed by God for other situations, and it's all right to remarry. But usually it's because they had family members, and they're trying to justify it. I've seen a lot of times people cave into societal pressures and conclude that women preachers are okay. Well, everybody else has them. I'm still hearing, you know, I was just talking to somebody else. They were in a part of a denomination, and they were kind of upset because the preacher doesn't say anything about the people who are living together without being married. Well, most of society does that now. And these people will tell you they are motivated by love. I'm here to tell you they're not motivated by a love for God. Have you ever considered, for instance, how the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus raised a man from the dead? And then plotted how to kill the man he raised and Jesus himself. It boggles my mind. But take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 9. John 12 verse 9. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, and not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. We can't have that. We can't have people actually following Jesus. Get rid of the evidence. See, no amount of evidence would convict them of what they had already determined in their hearts. And that same fact produced different reactions in people depending on their hearts. Some people started believing in Jesus. A lot of people did. But that same fact made people more determined to get rid of the evidence. See, for the Jewish leaders, the rejection was not due to the evidence. Though they probably would have claimed that if you asked them. It was because if they accepted it, they feared for what it would do to them. Take a look in John chapter 11 and verse 47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." There is the motivation. It had nothing to do with the evidence. If people keep believing Jesus, we'll lose our jobs. And they fear they're going to lose even the nation that they loved. So what motivates atheism? An atheist philosopher, Thomas Nagel, once said, "I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It is that my hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." What motivates that? He's saying, if I look at the around, he's actually being honest and saying, you know, some of the most intellectual, reasonable people I know are Christians. But that's not the way I want the world to work. And oftentimes, what motivates people is a reaction to something that's happened in their life. There are a number of records of people who have, because of a loss of a loved one to death, and in the grief, they turn against God. I've read that repeatedly in various people's accounts. Sometimes it's objection to moral teachings. While I was studying this up, I found this thing called Six Stages to Becoming an Atheist. And it was interesting, the lady who wrote this says, "I was struggling to identify with the morals of the church. I identified with and their very conservative political opinions. I began distancing myself from the church for a while prior to converting to atheism." She didn't like the moral standards. She wanted to do something the church told her no. What was her response? "Well, I need to change my way I look at things." "No, I'm stepping back from this. I'm going to start putting a barrier between me and that." And eventually she became an atheist. Often a person wants to get involved in something they know is morally wrong, and their response is, "Well, get rid of the moral system." Sometimes people turn because they resent being treated badly, or they see some corruption in the church. And thus it really becomes a form of revenge. One of the people that I know that lives close to here, he became an atheist because he saw the money corruption in the Catholic Church. That's what motivated it. He saw them all as money hungry. He turned against the whole thing. everything that had to do with religion. Slowly still trying to crack his armor. But that's the motivation. Sometimes objections to perceived connections between Christianity and conservative politics. Somebody doesn't like that idea. So they say, okay, I'm going to go against Christianity totally. Or having an unbelieving spouse or unbelieving parents. Or having parents of warring religious beliefs. That oftentimes causes people to become atheists. But none of those motivations provide justification to conclude that God doesn't exist. You might not like what God allowed to happen to you, or what God says you can't do, but that isn't an intellectual jump to claim, well, there's no God. What they do is give a person a push towards considering that God doesn't exist. That's what these things do. They start entertaining in their mind, because of these motivations, they start entertaining in their mind that God maybe doesn't exist. And this is the way they deal with the internal conflict. The problem is, I missed a verse. I want to read over in Proverbs 19 before I get much further. Proverbs 19 and in verse 3. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. That then is what happens. That's what motivates people. And the problem is that if you want to believe a lie, God allows the person to go off after that lie. See, God allows us free choice. He's not going to hold you back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive a love for the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. If someone is determined to follow after lies, God says, fine, here's some more lies. He's not going to stop people from going after what they think they want. And as people reject God, God goes, basically allows them to go as they insist on going. That's what Romans chapter 1 talks about. It talks about how the Gentile society at that time had become so corrupt. And it starts out in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to the impurity, so that their bodies may be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What happened? They didn't like God's rules. Fine, make up your own God. I've got my own God, I can make my own rules. And what do they do? What's the first rule that typically goes? Any restraint on sex. That goes out the door. That's one of the first rules that go. If you don't believe that, go look at all the idolatrous religions out there. Everyone, that's one of the first things that you notice about them. They replace God with one of their own making. And then in verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Morality is then replaced with perversions. What everybody thought was true, it gets all twisted and corrupted. And that's not enough. In verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper." They start leaving their intelligence behind, and they start acting like animals. And I don't think we have to go very far to start seeing this, what's happening in our society. But you know what? Over time, pride starts sitting in. The atheist sees himself as superior to all other men. But you know what? When you claim there's no God, in truth, you become God yourself, to yourself. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." See, the atheist has no one to tell him he's wrong. He's always right, because he's his own God. He accepts no other higher authority than himself. And that's why you find in Psalms chapter 14, Psalms chapter 14, starting with verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord lets look down from the heavens and upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's not one who does good, not even one." What happens when you leave God behind? You stop being good. And pride then becomes the shield that protects the atheist from even considering the possibility that he might possibly be wrong. Try talking to an atheist sometime about his beliefs. You can see that pride go up. There's just no way that there is a possibility that he's got it wrong. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." He doesn't want to learn about anything else. He just cares about what he thinks. Which then leaves us the problem. How do you convince an atheist? If that's what's motivating him and that's what's holding him off, how do you convince him? And too often, brethren try to reason with a person who's drifting into atheism. They'll point out the logical flaws in their reasoning. And then scratch their head, why isn't it making any impact? But that's because these people are not seeking atheism because of reason. That is not the motivation behind it. Go over to Proverbs 23 and in verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. See, when you destroy one of an atheist's reasons and show that, hey, that's wrong, you know what happens? They'll find another. There's an endless list of why they think they can't believe in Christianity. One preacher likened it to pulling the leaves off a dandelion. All it does is just grow more leaves because the roots are still there. You don't get rid of it. And you really can't grind it out of it. I don't care how solid your reasoning is and how absolute it is. You're not going to grind it down to the point where the person says, uncle, and says, I give, you're right. Because in Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. We got to remember, the atheist is wrapped up in self-deceit. He's believing his own lies because that's what he wants. Over in Proverbs 14 and in verse 7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, and among the upright there is goodwill. Even correction will be rejected. Take a look at Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Basically, if you trap an atheist and showing how silly and foolish his arguments are, you know what he's going to do? There's one of two things. He's either going to get mad at you or he's going to mock you. But he's not going to accept what you say. Take a look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 9. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there's no rest. So in order to convince somebody, it really means that we need to discover and deal with the underlying motivation. And my point is, you're not going to find the perfect argument. The be-all, end-all, bolted-down, logical argument to persuade an atheist out of his atheism. But that's because he isn't an atheist due to logical reasoning. Oh, he'll tell you his reasonings are intellectual. But as we said, you prove him wrong, and he'll simply create another excuse. One of the more famous atheists out there, Richard Dawkins, was once asked what would persuade him that God could exist. And he said, well, I used to say that it would be very simple. It would be the second coming of Jesus, or a great, deep, booming bass Paul Robertson voice saying, I am God and I created. But I was persuaded that even if there was this booming voice in the second coming in the clouds of glory, the more probable explanation is that it's a hallucination or a conjuring trick by David Copperfield or something. A supernatural explanation for anything is incoherent. It doesn't add up or add up to an explanation for anything. Do you hear what he's saying? Even when Christ comes and God announces this is the end of the world. Richard Dawkins will look at it and say, I'm being delusional. He's not going to let go of his atheism. Not that way. And when further pressed, Dawkins said, well, I'm starting to think that nothing would, which in a way goes against the grain, because I've always paid lip service to the view that a scientist should change his mind when evidence is forthcoming. He said, you know what? I'm being hypocritical. That's all right, though. That's exactly what he wants. No amount of evidence would convince this man that God exists. Period. It's not science. He admits that. And thus, if you're going to teach an atheist, you have to get at what is motivating his rejection of God. And to be honest, it may be hard to find. And when you do find it, it may be hard to deal with. I was reading as I was going through the various, putting together some background information on this. I read one man's account. He was a preacher's kid who turned to be atheist. But what cracked his armor was a stranger who talked with him. And before he left, he simply said, God loves you and someone is praying for you. And it reminded him of his mother. And his response, as we mentioned, his first response, he got mad. He got angry that this man invoked such emotions in him. Because it hit him in his heart. But it was enough to get him to start thinking again about why he chose atheism. And what was funny is all the way through the article, he kept saying, I chose atheism because of logic. But it wasn't logic that hit the foundation of his beliefs. Don't be afraid to talk to an atheist. Just because you think, well, I don't know all these, you know, I don't have these strong, intelligent arguments, you know, against the various things, and I couldn't answer all the, you know, the things that, those are all smoke screens. Go ahead and talk to atheists. Many times, what is needed is someone to listen and then to answer the problem of the heart, to get someone back to thinking again. So I can't give you, like I said, an end-all, be-all, here's the final answer how to do it. You need to find out why someone has rejected God. Because the evidence is really there. It really exists. It's solid. But someone is not going to accept it if they refuse to look at it. So I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today, though, who is not yet a child of God and would like to be one, we always leave this opportunity at the end of each service that you might express your desire. We are able to baptize you if you wish to become a Christian. For those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.